My dad blessed me with one of his faults. He's a pastor. He couldn't remember names. And I have a terrible time with names. I can look at a kid I've been teaching for 3 years. I can tell them what their hobbies are, what their dad does for work, where they live, all things about them. And sometimes I can't find the file of the name. So the story is about the pastor that had the same trouble, but he learned that most names have an ear and eye in it. So as he was shaking hands with people as they came out of the congregation, and if he was struggling with the name, he said, and does your name start have an ear and eye in it? Until one day, this lady got really visibly upset, red in the face, and he's trying to figure why. Why is she looking so upset? And finally, she blurts out with an I, H-I-L-L. Think about it. Okay, it's getting there. So it's not one I'm going to use. If I forget your name, even though I know you, can tell you all about it, it's those name things. I want you to know I love Jesus. The one thing that brings tears to my eyes is when I meditate on his goodness and his work in my life, however imperfect I follow. I can cry over that. This summer, something happened, and not this summer, it was previous. I'll get there. Just forgive me if I'm fumbling with my notes and scratches out. But there's been a reoccurring journey in my life, and something happened with my granddaughter that brought that journey back. And ever since this incident, and I'm going to start with my granddaughter, Grace, I'm going to end with my granddaughter, Grace. And in the between, we're going to look at the scripture that the Lord has been weaving back into my life, bringing me back to constantly because I so imperfectly live this scripture. So Grace, it was last September. We had her at the park in Didsbury, and her legs had been hurting. And so you're giving her, you know, Grandma says to Mom, give her more magnesium. She's not getting enough magnesium. That's usually what happens when my legs hurt. We're at the park, and we're walking back, and carry me, Papa. So the girl's 3 years old, so I pick her up, but I got a bad back. I'm old, and carry her about 20 paces. Okay, Grace, you're going to have to walk. Okay. And it was not but a few nights later, days later, that they ended up having to take her to Children's Hospital and found out she had leukemia. No wonder her legs hurt. So that started a whole process of chemo. Chemo makes little kids feel terrible, and they don't know why they feel so bad. The worst, and then some of that medicine they were giving her, then she had a stroke. It freaked Mom and Dad out, because suddenly she's sitting there, and she's not responding. She's there, but she's not there. And my wife eventually moved in for 2 months to help them with the nights and the crying. And the worst I saw, because I didn't spend the nights with them, was a little three-year-old sitting on the bottom step of the stairs going upstairs. Didn't want anyone to talk to her. Didn't want anyone to touch her. Didn't want to move. Didn't want to play. That brought tears to my eyes. That was hard. I want to come back to Grace. Grace is doing a lot better, by the way. We'll come back to Grace. Remember, I want to come back to Grace. When my wife and I were in Illinois as young marrieds, we did concerts throughout Illinois, Indiana, Wisconsin. And sometimes when we do outdoor concerts, we had a friend of ours come along who was a professional trumpet player. His ministry was going to the Amazon rainforest with his trumpet, different places around the world, and doing concerts. And he would sing now and then. He didn't have a phenomenal voice, but he knew that his ministry needed words. I remember one of the songs he sang. I'm going to read a couple of the verses. In my heart are kingdoms of a world that's all my own, kingdoms that are only seen by myself and God alone. In the past, when I tried to rule my world, it just seemed to fall apart. So please, Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. In the verse 2, I guess I only fool myself, for I said I've yielded all, but in a secret corner of my heart was a kingdom that didn't fall. I surrender now, make my heart your throne. Rule its kingdoms, great and small. I want to stop with that. And this keeps coming back in my life. If we look at the scripture, I'm going to read it, and you can follow along in your Bible or there. My NIV is actually, must be an older edition, because sometimes the newer edition the kids have at school, the words are slightly different here and there. This is a parable about it. In the King James, it was the rich young ruler. NIV, the rich young man. So, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Notice he left rich out there. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We'll come back to that. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." I want you to notice that it said he went away sad. I've kind of been learning that sadness, sorrowing, heavy-heartedness is always there when my selfishness intersects with God's will and I go my own way. That's happened numerous times in my life. Let's look at what Jesus instructed him to do. He said, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't tell false lies about people. Don't cheat people, defraud them. Honor your father and mother." And it's interesting because these are all the things we do when we exit our house and go out and be with people in the community. We'd be nice, right? You ever felt like you want to say to somebody in your life, "If you just treat me as well as you treat people out on the street," right? Niceness is what we do. And in our society, culturally, these are the accepted values. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And I think Jesus was establishing his credentials. He's saying, if you truly believe I'm good, you must believe that I am God. Are you asking me as a man or are you asking me as God? There's none righteous. We've all gone our own way. I often think about if we had a little thought bubble above our heads, would you want to go through life with everyone seeing every thought you have? Every bit of jealousy? Every bit of malice? That little bit of wishing ill will or something bad happens to someone and you just kind of go, ah. We all are imperfect. We'll come back to that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I find that an interesting phrase. He looked at him and loved him. Because I think Jesus saw a young man who is wrestling with eternal decisions. Someone who is at a crossroad of his life, who is asking the same kind of questions we all ask. The answer to those questions determines the trajectory of our life going forward. In the Ten Commandments, Exodus 21-3, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Okay, I'll stop there. Why didn't Jesus mention that? He'll get to it in a roundabout way. When he said to the young man, go sell all you have, he put his finger on the one thing that was a higher affection in that young man's life than following Jesus. And when I sit in my quiet and say, Lord, what is it that I would have a hard time surrendering totally? We sang, I surrender all to you. What is it that you would show me that I need to surrender to you fully? He put his finger on the greatest commandment. In this one I marked, you don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to read it quickly. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Those two are equal. But God is above it all. So those horizontal things, don't tell lies, don't steal. That's your neighbor as yourself. But God needs to be God. So this young man had money. And when you think about money, you think about stature. You think about prestige. You think about people looking up to you. You think about power. And that was something that he was not willing to surrender to Jesus, to give it all to follow Jesus. Other people did. He saw the fishermen on the sea. He said, come, follow me. They dropped their nets. They walked away 3 years. Right? So that's all written into the scripture. And it ended up heavy-hearted, sorrowing. I don't know what happened to this young man in the rest of the years of his life. I know that in my life, when I've walked away heavy-hearted, I come back. And we want to talk about that shortly. When Jesus talked about it, it's easier for a camel to enter through an eye of a needle. It could be a camel hair rope going through a needle, one theory. It could be a needle is a little man-sized gate in a city wall, where if you're besieged, a man can enter and exit, but an army can't. Regardless, the point is, for a camel to go through that, he has to get on his knees. But the point isn't that a camel might just make it, because Scripture is very clear that we can't do it on our own. It's impossible. You and I can't do anything. My grandparents came from Italy. For them to feel like they could get God's pleasure, they would walk, and this was the culture in the city of Chicago during the Depression, they would walk 5 miles on their special feast days, barefooted, with almost 100-degree temperature. Why? They would go up the 30-some steps doing their rosary on their knees, bare knees, to the cross till their knees were bloody. Why? Because if I go through enough pain, maybe God will think that I'm good enough. Some man came into that neighborhood and rented a house, and as the boys came along, they invited him in. He had a workshop set up. And as they worked on projects, he began to tell them a way of grace, not by works. It's a free gift of God if we will just surrender and submit. The boys went home and told their moms, and pretty soon 3 moms got hungry. They sent the boys across the tracks to the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant neighborhoods and to find a church that would talk to them and teach them about this grace. And church after church wouldn't let them, said, no, you guys are Italians. Back in those days, there were the Dagos and the Wops and the guys that would do the jobs, maybe just slightly higher than the blacks. Historically, the largest mass killing in the United States, racially motivated, was hanging 11 Italians on one day down in Louisiana. This was the climate that my grandparents were in. But one church took them in, gave them cookies and milk, and they eventually started an Italian-American mission. And when I go see my grandma, and I say, can I read the Bible for you, Grandma? And she couldn't speak English, and she'd hand me her Italian Bible. What do you want me to read? She'd go, John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go prepare. She'd sit there in the tears coming down her eyes. because she found the grace that we can't be good enough. There's nothing we can do good enough. And the rich young ruler said, what must I do? And Jesus says, put me first. Put me first. Come follow. I'm not sure where I am on my notes here. With man, it's impossible. It's impossible for every one of us. Would it be easier if it was something we could do? But with God, everything is possible. If I sit back and ask God, he will show me the areas. Then I get busy. A few months, a year, then I sit down. Something happens, like my story with Grace. God reminds me again what he puts his finger on, that which is keeping me from being fully surrendered. So early in my life, I committed my life to Christ as a boy. I wanted my guilt gone. And I struggled because when I would go and ask Jesus into my heart, nothing happened. I'd see people crying. I'd see people happy, dancing. Nothing. And finally, when I was going into grade 7, it finally got through my thick skull that we're saved by faith. We're saved by believing. And I know I walked into the church because we were the pastor's kids. No one was there. And I just knelt down and said, Jesus, I want to be yours. I'm just going to believe. And I walked out believing, and I felt nothing. The whole trajectory of my life changed. The whole trajectory. So then I go along, and the Lord starts hitting me with this stuff about, you know, the rich young ruler and stuff. And so I take it in my mind. I made as a young guy, about 18, 19 years old, a pile. I pictured a pile of all my stuff, all my dreams, all my ambitions. Then I climbed on the pile and said, Lord, you can have it. Okay, that was good. But then there were things in my life that weren't there then. I got my first car. Like, for a boy, is this going on the pile? I meet Diane. If I put her on the pile, maybe God will take her away. And through life, these new things come in. Then I have my children. And I remember when Peter was born, and he had meningitis, and we didn't know what was wrong. He just wasn't feeding, and he was weak. And some of you probably remember that. And as Diane and I drove him to Children's Hospital in Calgary, as a about an 8-day-year-old infant, we were able, actually, to give him to the Lord. And the peace that God said he would give came into our hearts. We weren't always able to give everything to the Lord. Let's look at Jesus' example. I'm going to go to... when he was in the garden and he prayed, he said, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. He didn't want to go and be beaten, whipped, crown of thorns, die, nails driven to his hands. He shed drops of blood. This was hard. Lord, if it be your will, take it from me. There was a song when I was in university. We sang in a group, and we traveled all summer for the university. There were 8 of us, and we all wanted to do a song. And the sentiment of the song was, just one drop of his blood would have been enough to save my soul and redeem me. And our piano player said, I'm not doing it. And we were shocked. He was thinking better than we were. And we said, why? He said, it's not true. Because if one drop would have done it, Jesus prayed, if there's any other way, take this from me. If one drop would have done it, he would have cut his finger and he would have done it. But then Jesus said, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your be done. And I want to show you why. So let's put that next Hebrew verse up there. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This next phrase, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My neighbor is pregnant. She's morning sickness. She works in Calgary at this dentist office that does this pain-free, put him to sleep or something. And she's sick all the time, and we were talking about it the other day, and then she said, it'll be so worth it, though, right? I know you mothers. I'm glad I'm not a mother. But when that baby comes, like I've had a lot of women say, you sort of forget about all that stuff, and the joy is there, right? And Jesus, knowing that when he did the will of his Father, when his Father was preeminent and his Father's will was preeminent, there would be joy. The most real moments of my life are when I sit alone, I put on some of the Christian hymns, some of the groups that I like from back in the 80s and 70s, that are just singing the truths of God. And I just wait in his presence. Those are the real, most real moments in my life. Let's go on. I want to just give us a caution, because Scripture is full of great men of God who did what the young rich man did. You know that, right? We take Peter. Jesus said, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build the church. And when Peter denied Christ three times and Jesus looked at him, it broke Peter's heart. The same as the rich young man. Like I said, I don't know what the rich young man did the rest of his life, but Peter came back to follow. David, called a man after God's own heart, but he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Because even though he did what the rich young ruler did, didn't have, had something else, higher priority than God's will, he came back. That's our challenge. My favorite verse in Scripture is when Paul said, I'm not all that I should be, but I keep pressing toward the mark. When Paul can say, I'm still not there, I'm still wrestling with issues, then that gives me hope, because I identify with that. Let's come back to grace. I was looking for a message during COVID for junior, senior high, and we couldn't have guests come into the building. It was weird. You want to experience COVID at its greatest, teach at a school where families are on all sides of the issues and the masking, and kids put it on when they see you coming and take it off as soon as you passed. And our kids only had to wear their mask if they left the room and went in the hall. So it wasn't. Anyway, that's the life we lived. So trying to find something for chapel, and my office manager said, try Craig Groeschel from Life Church in the States, Live Life to the Fullest. So I'm listening to his sermon as I'm driving to Airdrie. My wife is leaving for 2 months to help my daughter and son-in-law, just with everything, with meals, everything, with the stress of this girl going through chemo. And he said, challenging us, that Jesus lived in the moment with every person he met. And he said, studies have shown that most of us only 40% of the time live in the moment, are fully in the moment. No, it's the other way around. 40% of the time they're not in the moment, not fully there. I know, that's me. I can be talking to someone and I get to the end of what they're saying before they get there, and I'm already thinking about what I want to say. And then sometimes I'm impatient because I have a schedule. I'm task-oriented. I have an agenda. Okay, I've got this and this and this to do on my agenda. And this person's standing in front of me. And Craig is talking about Jesus, who looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house. His total agenda changed. Who said to the disciples, oh, come on, let the children come to me. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, I use King James wording sometime, because it's how I learned it. When Mary, in such deep appreciation, took expensive oil and broke it on Jesus' feet, he was there in the moment for her need, to help satisfy her need. So I'm driving down to Airdrie, and I'm listening to this sermon, and I get to Airdrie, and I'm going to go to my last page, aren't you great? Okay, I get into the house, and I give my wife some stuff she needed, and I thought I'd play with Grace, and I get down. And Grace was not feeling in a mood to be playful. She was contrary, wasn't feeling good. Chemo does bad things to little kids. You know, and I know, if you've had kids, I can't say to my kid, okay, let's go out and have a mountaintop experience. The only way I could have a mountaintop experience with my kids is if I spent enough time with them that when those quality times came, I was there. But I got to wade through a lot of valley with kids, with their moods, with what's going on in their life. And I tried for about 5-8 minutes to play with Grace, and she was just kind of snarky. So I got up and said, okay, I'm going to go. My wife says, why don't you stay and have dinner with us? It was a genuine ask. No, I like my alone time. I got a chance to go home. Got a busy day teaching tomorrow. I'm going to go home. And she tried again to ask me, and I'm going to go home. I'm putting my shoes on. I had their little pitter-patter of Grace's feet. She comes running up. Papa, why are you leaving so soon? Come play with me. I look down. No, Grace, Papa's got to go home. I got things I need to do. And I got in my car on the south overpass of Airdrie, and I started north. The sermon keeps coming back, you know, to be fully in the moment with the people. And I was heavy-hearted. I was not happy camper. There was no joy in me putting these people who wanted me second so I could go do my own thing. By the time I got to the north overpass at Airdrie, I took the exit ramp, and I went back, had dinner. Diane and I spent an hour, hour and a half, just wondrous time playing with Grace. Because when my selfishness intersected with what I knew was not God's will, I felt sad. There was no joy in it. God asked me through my life to continually revisit this. Then I get busy. Sometimes a year passes, sometimes more. Then he calls again through something like with his story with Grace. And I'm reminded again, what are the kingdoms of my heart that I'm keeping closed off to God that are of a higher affection? It could be my hobbies, my prestige, my job. At 18, 19, I found it easier to fully surrender than it is now. At 18, 19, I had no house. That was my mom and dad's. The car I used was a car that they loaned me when I had a student teach. The money was owed to the university. I can just go through a whole lot of things that weren't encumbrances on me. I had no wife. I had no children. Now, at 72 years of age, I have my Alberta health care. If God called me to slimy Amazon forest with all kinds of creepy crawlies and snakes, which I hate, you know, that would be one of the hardest things for me. I have my Canada pension. I have my old age security. I have a little bit of pension from the school. I have a house. It's comfortable. This would be really hard now. And yet this is what God is calling me to walk daily in submission to his will. So my challenge to me, and this is a sermon is for me, because I've been living this summer. In the quiet of your times this week, ask the Lord, is there anything, Lord, that's higher priority in my life than you? Is there an affection I have that's greater than my affection for following you? And then meditate on that. Sometimes it takes us a while come to the point of surrender, but we have to start letting God talk to us. This is my journey, and this is my journey that's not done this summer, and I'm still working on it. I want to just pause for a moment or two and let you meditate, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm 72 years old, Lord. And I'm so glad that when it's time for me to take and leave this world, that I have you as a hope. When all these things that I've clung to through my life fade, that you're standing there beckoning me to come be with you. Lord, as I get older, this promise becomes more and more precious. And I think of family members, Lord, who, if they continue the course they're going, are going to reach the end of their road, and they're going to stand there and they're going to have no hope. Lord, thank you that you give us a promise, a hope, that you can come visit us in our quiet times and we can fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that every one of us would make you more precious in our heart. Incomparable Jesus, we just ask this in your name. Amen.